Let us return to the book of Ephesians. We're ready to begin chapter 3. In the first half of chapter 3, we find Paul coming back and bringing together some things he's been talking about, but bringing them together here in a mighty way, explaining some things, giving us some framework and groundwork on which all the New Testament's built, or at least past the Gospels and the book of Acts, the letters in the New Testament, and how those apostles knew what they knew and wrote what they wrote and those kind of things Paul explains here. Let's read the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul is a prisoner for the cause of preaching these mysteries that God had revealed to him to the Gentiles. He had traveled through a portion of Asia there, into Europe, back and forth from Jerusalem, making enemies all the time of the Jews and of the Gentiles. But he had a mission from Jesus Christ to preach these mysteries to the Gentiles. Paul's ended up in prison in Rome for preaching these things, and he writes this letter back from there. So he mentions that he's a prisoner in this verse, and for the cause of preaching to the Gentiles is why he's a prisoner, not for crimes he's committed. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, that is, toward you. The grace, the dispensation of grace, as if God dispensed some grace on Paul, and he sure did. He poured out grace on Paul. That Paul, through the grace that God poured upon Paul, could teach us salvation by grace, how God saves his people, the mystery of that revelation of grace revealed through Paul, primarily, of all people in history, through Paul, primarily. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. He's not talking about some previous letter he's written to him. He's talking about what he's previously written in this letter. As I wrote to you before, in chapter 1 especially, in chapter 2, the first half, include that, the salvation by grace that he's spoken of, that mystery of that revelation of the mystery of how God saves his people. He said, I've spoken to you now about that in a few words, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read what I've written about salvation by grace, when you read that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, to the praise of the glory of his grace. When you read those things, when you continue and read how you've been made accepted in the beloved, in whom you have redemption and forgiveness, when you continue to read how you've been raised from deadness, from spiritual deadness, and been given spiritual life, eternal life, and it took that same power that raised Jesus from the dead to do that for you. When you read these things, I want you to understand my knowledge in the mystery of these things. I want you to understand where I'm coming from and how I know these things, which in other ages are not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, I'm telling you new things. The world's hearing new things through Paul. Things that had never been heard before, things that had never been known before, things that God had kept in wrap, undercover, concealed, hidden, since the beginning of time and before the beginning of time. Nobody had known these things. When you read, I want you to understand my knowledge in the mystery of these things. When you read these before words that I've written to you, I want you to understand that I'm not just making this up. When they would have read these things, especially the Jews in that day, that was different stuff. That was a totally new way of thinking. Who ever heard of such a thing as that? It almost gets that reaction sometimes today when you talk about salvation by grace and grace alone. Who ever heard of such a thing as that? That God just does it for us. What a revelation. And you would tend to doubt the man who said such things, perhaps. Wonder if he knew what he was talking about. That's what Paul's defending in this passage right here we're in chapter 3. How he knew what he knew, and what he was supposed to do with what he knew, and why God had revealed these things to him, and Paul is summing this up in these 12 verses. He said, when you read the things that I before wrote that are so new to this world and so different to anything you've ever heard of before, anything man's ever dreamed up, I want you to understand that these are mysteries that have been revealed to me, that have been kept secret with God from forever before, and that's how I know these. They were revealed to me. I didn't dream it up. We move on down to verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. As surprising as salvation by grace, those things he had aforementioned, might have been, here's another surprise. The Gentiles? That the God of the Old Testament has a salvation for Gentiles? Can it be so? Is that right? Do we believe such a thing? For that, preaching to the Gentiles is why the Jews nearly tore Paul apart when he returns to Rome, to Jerusalem that last time. He goes on trial, ends up in Rome, ends up in prison for preaching such things as this. Paul was preaching them a crackerjack sermon there in the book of Acts, and he gets to the part where God sent him to the Gentiles, and that's when the crowd goes nuts and tries to tear him in pieces for such a thing as that. What a discovery. What a revelation. What a blessing to Gentiles. Wow, this is not just the God of the Jews. He's also the God of the Gentiles. Salvation is not just for Jews. Salvation is not through Abraham or Jacob. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it's for spiritual Israel wherever they are in this world. Here, there, anywhere. From every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. A shocking thing is salvation by grace. A shocking thing is that this grace could continue and be extended to the likes of Gentile dogs. Paul said, here's another thing for you. Here's something else that's amazing about this revelation that I'm telling you about. Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Equal. Fellows. Equal heirs with Jews. Equal joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the children are. And Gentiles don't take a back seat. Gentiles, Jews, he's developed this in chapter 2. Paul, you know Paul, he's always just bringing things back together. Bringing things back together, showing a little bit more and saying it again a little different way. We're fellow heirs as we were fellow citizens in the church. We're fellow heirs of eternity. Fellow heirs, Gentiles are. Fellow heirs and of the same body, that body of Christ, the church herself, where we're members, each one joined together as one, Christ the head and us the body, and partakers of his promise in Christ in the gospel. I'll tell you who rejoiced in the gospel a whole lot more than the Jews was the Gentiles. The Jews rejected the gospel. They didn't need the good news of a Savior because they thought they were getting there on their own. Here's Gentiles that never had known God. Remember what Paul said about them? They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no hope in this world. They were far from the covenants of grace. They didn't have any recognition of God at all. And all of a sudden, here comes the Apostle Paul preaching to these heathen, idol-worshipping Gentiles. And he tells them about the real God. And God gives Paul miracles to back up what he's saying to this church at Ephesus. Great things happened here at this church to prove that Paul was being backed up by somebody, and Paul would say, that's Jesus Christ is backing me up in these things. And the works and the words, and they came together, and Gentiles rejoicing in the promises that are made in the good news of salvation by grace. Indeed, the Gentiles were the one that were benefiting now by this revelation a whole lot more than the Jews. Now, the Jews get saved the same way as the Gentiles, but the Jews rejected a plan of salvation by grace. That didn't keep them from going to heaven. That sure kept them from enjoying experiencing that earnest that Paul talked about in chapter 1 while they're still here. It kept them from coming and glorifying God for the salvation that he gives by grace. It kind of separated them from God while the Gentiles were brought to God and have access. Remember, Paul talked about the access. Our passage today is going to end with us having access to God, being able to come into the throne room itself in a spiritual way and commune with God personally. What a privilege, the Gentiles. Paul said, here's a shocker. This mystery includes the Gentiles being included. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, as shocking as the Gentiles being included, is this old Jew being the one to preach it to him? Who is he? He's the Christ-hating, Christian-killing Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to jail Christians. If they don't confess, he'll testify against them and they'll stone them to death just like they did Stephen. Paul confesses to multiple killings for folks of the Christian faith who were following Jesus Christ just because they were following Jesus Christ. Number one marvelous thing, after salvation by grace, those things I'm aforementioned, how about the idea of Gentiles being fellow heirs with Jews? All one body. No difference between the men. How about the idea of me the one telling the story? Of all people, the one less than least of all the saints. The one who had persecuted the church and fought against Jesus Christ. And on that road to Damascus, Jesus changed that old Saul of Tarsus. Knocked him to his face on the ground, shining like midday sun, brighter than the midday sun, Jesus. Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's kind of hard to kick against the pricks. You know what the prick is? It's a goad. It's a sharp, pointed stick that you'd stick against the back leg of the ox, the way I understand it. Now, I've never plowed with oxen, but they'd take this stick, and that'd get him going. You know what the worst thing that ox could do? It hurt bad enough when the farmer was gouging him with it, but to kick back against it when he's getting gouged, that'd make the sharp go deeper, wouldn't it? So it's wrong to kick against the prick. That's just plumb stupid to do such a thing as that, isn't it? Now, oxen may be stupid, and sometimes people are too. Isn't it hard for you to be kicking against the prick? What's Jesus talking about there? He told me, "You think you can win a fight fighting against me? I'm God and you're a rebel. Who do you think you are?" Isn't it hard for you to be kicking against the prick? He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the man. Brought that quick down to his face on the ground. Raised just about as quick to go preach to kings and to Gentiles and to take this mystery that he had soon found out about that he was to preach. Less than the least, choosing the likes of me, that it's by God's grace that you're saved, that it's by God's grace that you're hearing that you're saved, by it's God's grace that even the Gentiles are included in this and they're hearing it too, and it's by God's grace that I'm the one preaching it. There's a whole lot of grace in this, isn't there? Grace for the preacher and grace for the hearer and grace for the Jew and grace for the Gentile. I like grace. I like a whole lot of grace. I like grace for grace, as John would say. Let's read that again, thinking about Paul. Whereof I was made a minister, even I think of it that way, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his mighty power. The effectual working of his mighty power. Where did we hear that before? Back in chapter 1. That same exceeding greatness of his mighty power, which it took to raise Jesus from the grave, that's what it takes for you to believe. You know that working of the mighty power? Where did that happen with Paul on the road to Damascus? When he suddenly turned from rebel to follower, when he's born again right there on that road, the working of his great power in me, that grace of that great power, that God not only born to Paul again, he'd turn him into a preacher. And not just a preacher. The one that had been given the revelation for the first time who would start this ball rolling, so to speak. It's an awesome thought here that even Paul was made a minister, even Paul. And all that is according to the gift of the grace of God. Paul said, "I didn't have anything to do with that. It wasn't of me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. It's all by grace that I've been made what I am." He would say to the church at Corinth, "I am what I am by the grace of God. And I've labored more abundantly than they all, but that wasn't me, that was grace working in me." Whatever Paul did, he gave Jesus the credit. He said, "It's all by grace. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I, Even I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that which could not be searched out, found out, discovered by man. Paul, it was given to Paul by grace to go preach grace. Grace that couldn't have been understood, wouldn't have been imagined, even now is so bizarre in our thinking that we think it couldn't just be that way. And Paul said, of all people, me. And it's all by grace. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This grace, the grace of the revelation of grace, the grace of the revelation of salvation by grace, given to Paul, for what purpose? To make all men, Jew and Gentile, to make all men see, understand, know, come to realize, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to take a hold and fellowship this mystery, the cling to this salvation by grace, given to Paul to preach that so that men, all men could cling to that, Jew and Gentile. All men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Nobody knew it yet, not till this time. Who created all things by Christ Jesus. The same God creator is the God who had the plan at that point when he created. Well, that's what he had said in chapter 1, what according as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world. The God who knew what he was doing all the way along, but nobody else knew what he was doing. How big is this nobody else that knew what he was doing? There wasn't any man, all men would learn it from Paul's teachings right here and in other places, to the intent. Here was God's intent, for the purpose, to the intent that now, at that point in time, right then, when Paul's revealing these things and writing these letters and preaching this gospel, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, who's that? That's angels. You follow that principalities and powers through the New Testament, you'll discover that's talking about the angels. That's the ones with greater powers than humans. That's the ones who are the principalities. Those are like ruling and reigning over, watching over, stronger, mightier. Not reigning like God reigns. Not the sovereign almighty God, but creatures of great power. Mighty creatures, angels. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's the angels in heaven that stand around the throne of God. Surely, they knew the plan. Not so. Not so. Now, in Paul's day. Even now, the angels in heaven, the principalities and powers in heaven, in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold, the manyfold, the many-faceted wisdom of God. When did the angels learn it? The same time men learned it. When Paul preached it, they heard it for the first time. When Paul wrote it, they read it like we read it, if they read, and I suppose they do. How did the angels understand these mysteries? Surely God had told Gabriel. Surely Michael knew about it. God's a good secret keeper. And it wasn't God's purpose to reveal it to any creature until New Testament days. These are new things. New things revealed to the world. And when the world talked about them, heaven heard about them by the church. The source for heaven's knowledge is the church in these things. When Paul preached it, they heard it. When Paul preached it to Timothy and Timothy preached it, they listened. At this point still, the lineage goes on that from Paul and through the church, men, I suppose the angels have got it down, but now they've been listening for a few centuries. I don't expect that. If I say anything so new the angels hadn't heard it yet, then I'm probably off track. And that's not what's supposed to be being said tonight. But now, in Paul's day, the angels listened in. And through and by the church, they learned the mystery of the salvation of these fallen creatures, human beings. It's glorious. This revelation is bigger than we realize. It's a key part of Paul's writing. It's a crucial part of Paul's purpose that he was chosen by God to reveal these things that had been hidden from the world. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to God's eternal purpose, Paul was separated from his mother's womb, called of God, born again by Jesus Christ, called of Christ to preach, given these mysteries, sent out to men, and angels listened in. Paul is defending here himself, but not on an ego trip is Paul defending himself. Paul's a very humble man. He's been given that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He could be very exalted because of these revelations. You remember, he was brought up into the third heaven at some point, and the things he saw there. Paul is not saying these things so that we'll think better of Paul. Paul is giving this kind of defense here so that we will understand how Paul knows what Paul knows, how Paul learned what Paul knew, why Paul's teaching what Paul's teaching, and why we ought to be listening to Paul and not claiming his teachings are outlandish some way or another. People are still prone to do that with Paul. I've heard Paul criticized just openly among Christians that he hated women, that he did this, that he did that, that you've got to pick and choose what you want to listen to from Paul, because some of it's good and some of it's not. That's not me saying that. That's not the Bible saying that. That's people who are rejecting Paul saying that. So Paul defends himself too. The better part, the theme of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending himself that he was truly an apostle. A good portion of Ephesians is Paul defending himself that he was truly an apostle. A central theme in Galatians is Paul defending himself that he was truly an apostle. Paul is not that arrogant that he just writes about himself all the time. It's important that the church today know how Paul knew what he knew and why we should be following and believing what Paul wrote. We're going to get into that a little deeper before the night's over, Lord willing. This is important stuff so that we can be assured we're following the right man here. You don't just follow anybody, but you want to follow God's man, especially if it's a man like this that God revealed so much to. So Paul says here that it's according to God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, that these revelations have been given to me, that these things have been kept here, these aforementioned things, and the idea of Gentiles coming in, the likes of me preaching it, and the wonder of these things that all men are seeing now, what I'm revealing, even the angels are seeing what I'm speaking and what the church is speaking by the church, in whom, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's the purpose of the gospel. Paul's been over that already in chapter 2. The purpose of our understanding the revelation of the mystery of grace, of salvation by grace, is so that we will feel like it's okay to approach a God that's that good, who's not judging me by my works, but judging me according to the work of Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ and his accomplishments and that understanding of this salvation that God has told Paul to tell us about lets us feel like we can come into the presence of that very God who loves us that much. That's the purpose of the gospel, that we might have fellowship with God even now. Paul is here developing things that he's introduced already. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 9, where he said that God gave me these mysteries? You remember in chapter 1, about verse 14, where he said, if you know these things, you can glorify God now, and you can begin to experience the earnest of your inheritance. You remember in chapter 2, about verse 8, where Paul says that we're by grace we're saved through faith? When you believe these things and can come and have access to God, there's a deliverance and a salvation in that, even for now. When this revelation of grace, you can have salvation by grace without knowing the revelation of grace, but when you begin to understand what grace is through the revelation of Paul about that grace, then you can feel like you've got this access to God that he spoke of in chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's the way this passage ends in chapter 3, in whom, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. It's in him that we can go to God, and it's the faith of him that gives us the access to go to God, and the confidence just to walk in, just to strut right in where God is, if I could say it that way. And I said it that way to sound like we're actually going where we shouldn't be going, you know, but in a sense we are. But we've been invited to do that. And this understanding of grace is what gives us our invitation to come and approach unto God. That's the passage in a nutshell. And that's an attempt right there to try to tie the passage back to the previous things. And we spent too much time in each session going back and reviewing and trying to tie in. And so let's just let that be an overview of the passage and a quick tie into where we've been thus far. And now let's hammer this thing a little harder about Paul being the one that had the revelation revealed to him. In our passage, let's go back and reread verses 3 through 5 and 9 through 11. Leaving out some of those other things that he spoke of, which were important. But here's what I want to focus on in these 12 verses. We're going to tie it down to these 6 right now, and then we're going to try to expound on how Paul understood what he understood and why, and other passages that teach the same thing. We reread Ephesians 3 and 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit reveals to the holy apostles and prophets so that they can preach to the people and the angels listening in, remember, so that now at that point in Paul's day, in Paul's time, through Paul's preaching, the revelation given to Paul that he would preach it to others, that we might know what God knew all the way along and revealed to Paul for us to know. How that by revelation he made known to me this mystery. When you read, you may understand my knowledge and how I know what I know. In other ages, nobody knew this because the Spirit hadn't revealed it to anybody at that point. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, well kept secret, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, for this purpose, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. If there's joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repents, can you imagine the cartwheels those angels were turning when they understood salvation by grace? That's too much imagination. That might be blasphemous to be accusing the angels of turning cartwheels. Whatever angels might do, they get real happy. That's what I picture them doing. Real happy angels when they're really praising Jesus. There's nothing praises Jesus anymore than salvation through his death, through his suffering, through his blood. There's nothing paints the picture of the love of God any greater than the cross of Calvary. When you begin to get a glimpse with a human mind of that event, of the wonder of it all, oh, the glory that comes to the minds of humans, and angels must have much greater minds and can think much deeper thoughts. Or maybe we appreciate it more than the angels. They didn't have to have a cross. They were up there already. Maybe we're the ones that ought to be turning the cartwheels and shouting praises at the revelation of salvation through Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And what wondrous love that is. We'll praise him for eternity, and that'll be too short a time. It's all according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, both the salvation and the eternal purpose and the revelation of the salvation. Now, let's go to some other passages where Paul again defends himself. We probably won't go anywhere in 2 Corinthians. We could spend a good bit of time there. Let's go to Galatians. It's a theme through Galatians that we want to quickly cover here tonight. The first big point Paul makes in his letter to the Galatians, he's amazed. I doubt not that he's disappointed also. He marvels that they are so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel. And then as he begins to talk about that to them, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's amazed that they've left it and saying some other gospel that he didn't preach is the real gospel, and his is the sham and the fake and the one you need to ignore. So he defends that. And he says, I certify you. I promise this. I assure you of these things, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I didn't get it from men. I didn't learn it from anybody. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did he say in the third chapter of Ephesians? This revelation of the mystery, God kept it hid all these times. He showed me. I'm the one he chose, the likes of me. He says here to the church at Galatia, I promise you that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. How'd you get it? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past. That conversation, my lifestyle, the way I live my life. You know how I lived my life in time past in the Jewish religion. I was a big shot Jew with the Jewish religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals, above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of our fathers. You think I was the one that started this? That's what he's saying here. Look back at what I was and what I was doing. I was the chief hater of anything different to the traditions of the Jews. I was the one that was holding the Jewish religion higher than anybody. It wasn't my idea. That's what he's saying. It wasn't my idea to start this off, this new revelation about grace. It's the farthest thing from my mind. It wasn't after men. First man I'll tell you wasn't after was me. I didn't start this thing. It wasn't my big idea. I was the one that was, of all men, more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, but when it pleased God. Here's the source and the action behind this thing. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, the same God that gave me natural life, and called me by his grace, that's the effectual call where he gave me the spiritual life, when he said to him on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, that's the voice of Jesus that speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. The same God that gave me natural life from my mama's womb, he's the God that born me again on the road to Damascus. When it pleased God, it was in God's time both times, a time to be born, a time to die, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, places Christ in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit dwelling in that vagabond, rebellious Jew. When it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said it wasn't my idea. I didn't dream this up. It was the farthest thing from my mind. And Jesus changed me, and then he gave me a job. That it was my job, going to be my job, to take this thing to kings, to the Gentiles, to the heathen, to the pagans, to the world. And that's what Paul did. And that's how we know it. Because it pleased God for this to be the way. It was according to the purpose of God, we've already read. When it pleased God who separated my mother's womb, gave me that new birth, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk to anybody else. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't of men. That's what he's saying. This didn't come from my ideas or anybody else's. It wasn't at that point that I went to somebody else and learned this. I sure didn't dream it up. It wasn't in my nature. And now you think he got born again, so he went into some preacher school, or he went and found some preacher to teach him? He's telling us that isn't the way it happened. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. It happened to him in Damascus. He didn't go back to Jerusalem to go to Christian school and learn how Christians think. At this point, Christians weren't sure how they were thinking, I believe. They weren't sure what to think. They'd known Christ, but they weren't still sure what this was all about. Christ had even kept the mysteries covered while he preached. We'll get to that, Lord willing. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. That's a waste howling wilderness. There had nobody in Arabia. I don't know how he survived there. Maybe the same way they survived in the other wilderness for 40 years. Somebody had to feed that man in Arabia. I do believe he's all by himself, is what he's saying. He didn't go to anybody that could teach him anything. He goes to the wilderness of Arabia. I went into Arabia, and whenever the time in Arabia got through, and we're not given right here how much time that was, I returned again unto Damascus and preached again. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I kind of believe that 3 years probably is from the time all this started. After 3 years, he started in Damascus. He stayed there a brief period of time, I believe, as we're not given the times. I'm interjecting some ideas of mine about how long he stayed in each place. He goes to Arabia, and I'm not sure how long he had to spend there. If you go through a crash course, and if you're taken up to the third heaven, and all those kind of things are happening, I reckon you could get some quick learning quick, you reckon? Anyway, he goes and takes some Jesus lessons. From whom? From Jesus himself. Not from men. How'd Paul know what Paul knows? He went to Arabia and went to school under Jesus, not to men, not to Jerusalem. Not dreamed up himself, not told to him by anybody else. Nobody knew this. It's still been hid until Paul makes this trip to Arabia. Then he comes back to Damascus and he preaches some more in Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. That's when he meets Peter. He already knows the revelation by the time he sees Peter. He's been taught by Jesus. And abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none when he made this trip to Jerusalem, except save James, the brother of the Lord. He said, I only talked to two guys when I was there, Peter and James, the Lord's brother. I didn't know where I learned it. I already knew it then. I'd been to Arabia and back preaching it better in Damascus. But other of the apostles I saw none, save James, the brother of the Lord. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm not lying about this. I certify you, he starts. I promise you this is the truth. As if you had a certificate of authenticity, sealed by God himself, he says, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he goes on and talks about his adventures there. The book of Acts takes this up also, this same period of time in Paul's life. Acts 9:20. In Acts chapter 9 is where the road to Damascus experience occurs. From there he ends up with the preacher Ananias, whom Jesus also prepared for the job. And he baptizes Paul, and Paul now preaches in Damascus. Immediately he does that. Straightway, that's immediately. We pick up here after he's been baptized by Ananias. Straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. We're at Acts 9 and 20. He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what he knew at that point. This guy that stopped me on the road, he is the Son of God. He's the one Paul had been kicking against, but now he's saying, this Jesus, he is the Son of God. I know he is. I've seen him. I've heard him. He's changed me. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came here to Damascus for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. What in the world's going on here, says the church at Damascus? We were scared to death of him, and he had such a bad reputation, and now he's standing in the pulpit and preaching to us that Jesus is the Son of God. What a change we've seen in this guy. How'd this happen? Well, it happened because of the grace of God. And now he's straightway immediately preaching Jesus in Damascus right after he's baptized. But Paul increased the more in strength. Remember in the Galatians passage how he started preaching at Damascus, then he spent the 3 years in Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus. I got a feeling after 3 years in Arabia in Revelation school where Jesus is revealing to him the mysteries of salvation by grace. I got a feeling he came back, he's a better preacher. What do you think? Amen. He had something really good to preach here. He had something pretty good to preach the first time. Jesus, the Son of God. He really is. But he's been somewhere now. And after a period of time, and it doesn't really describe here the period of time, but it did in another passage. We're trying to pull two passages together here and see what happened as we sort of like in the Gospels, where you go to Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you can find different things and kind of piece that together and get a bigger picture of the story. That's what's happening here. Saul increased the more in strength. I'll bet he did. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. This is when he comes back, proving that this is the very Christ. That this is very Christ. He's proven how from the Old Testament scriptures that this one is very Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed of God. He's the Christ. He's proven that. He's got a lot of ammo to preach now. He's got burning in his bones about this revelation of grace he's received from Jesus himself. In these perhaps near 3 years he's been in Arabia. Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. Again, we don't know when those many days started and when they stopped. Somewhere up here in this Galatians passage, we figure there's 3 years in there somewhere. Here it just says many days, after many days fulfilled. Maybe those many days are part of the time he was in Arabia. After Damascus, and then Arabia, and then back to Damascus, and Galatians said there was 3 years in there somewhere, and Acts says many days. I reckon 3 years would be many days, so we don't have a conflict here. We've just got a different statement about the same amount of time. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, this part isn't in Galatians. This is in the book of Acts, how that they plotted to kill him, and he got wind of it, and they let him down by night in a basket over the wall, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Well, that's what happened up here in this other passage, too. Neither went up to Jerusalem at the start, but then I went to Jerusalem after 3 years, and then I talked to Peter. Well, that comes in down here in 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem. We've got twin passages giving us details. The point of both passages that we're looking for, Paul spent time somewhere, Arabia, maybe in the third heaven. Who knows what went on? That part's still a mystery to us. But he spent that time, from the time he preached that he's the Son of God, to coming back and confounding them with the wisdom that he had, and convincing them that this is very Christ. He comes back armed and dangerous, preaching the revelation of the salvation of grace. Preaching salvation of grace through the revelation that he's been given during this time in the wilderness in Arabia. That's how Paul knows it. Paul wants us to know. Holy Spirit wants us to know. Holy Spirit wants us to understand that what Paul writes is worth reading and following. It sounds mighty new to the Jews. It sounds almost impossible to Gentiles that it could all be like this. That God would have had a plan that long ago, that Jesus just did it all on the cross and doesn't need any help, that the Holy Spirit just comes and gives you the new birth. That's what Paul's been saying aforementioned. Those are the four things that I've told you. And now the Gentiles are part of the church? Sure are. And the likes of Paul doing, preaching this? Sure did. Amazing things what the grace of God did. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. It's all amazing. Paul said, I want you to understand these things. There's passages all through Paul's writings that speak of his grace. He prayed, he asked him to pray for him, that the word of utterance might be given to him, that he might preach the mysteries of the grace. Says that to Ephesus, says that at the end of Ephesus, at the end of the church, to the Ephesians, at the end of this book that we are studying, he'll come back and one of the last things he'll say in this book, you pray that God will give me grace, to preach and reveal these mysteries that I'm revealing, to teach these things in ways that people will understand these things. That's a good prayer to still pray for the preacher. Multiple times, through many letters, Paul goes over this again and again. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, Colossians 1, 25 through 27, 1 Corinthians 4 and 1. He said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. He closes out the book of Romans, speaking of the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. All through his writings, he defends himself that he's got something new to say, but it's not something that came from him or from men. It came from God. Jesus talked about the mysteries. And even in Jesus' preaching, he chose not to reveal the mysteries very clearly. We can now go back after we understand the mystery that Paul revealed to us. We can go back and see it in Jesus' life and in his teachings. We can go back now to the Old Testament and see these things. But I dare say, prior to Paul's preaching these things and making them understandable to God's children, even Jesus' teachings, he says in one place, I teach in parables, because he's not given unto men to know these things to this point. He said, it's given unto you to know them, but they didn't know them then. They didn't understand what they were hearing from Jesus, Peter and James and John and the apostles. That's obvious by reading, and it says they didn't. He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't, but he said, even to you it's given, but they didn't know it. When was it given to them? In Jesus' last sermon to them, the eve before his crucifixion, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I got a promise for you. When I leave here, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he did do that at Pentecost. And he did that with Paul. And he did that with these preachers. He sent that Spirit back to these preachers that he might teach you all things I've spoken unto you. So that they didn't even understand it. This is the day before, the eve before crucifixion. They's running out of time. Well, Jesus didn't intend for them to understand it in his day. He would come back, Jesus would, and he'd spend those 40 days giving them many infallible proofs and speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom. He may have taught them a lot of things during that time. That may have been some revelation to Peter and James and John and Thomas and those apostles. But Paul wasn't in that group, remember? Paul wasn't an apostle at that point. He's a Christian killer. And he would tell Paul at a different time, kind of one-man school, one-on-one. He'd teach Paul. These apostles revealed these things after the fact of crucifixion and resurrection. In a sense, it couldn't all fit in until you understood that. As long as you were still saying to Jesus when he'd say, I'm going to Jerusalem and going to be killed and buried and raised the third day, and one of those, Peter would say, not so, Lord. They didn't get it. And you couldn't get it until you got it. And the only way to get it was to stand afar off and watch him and then see him resurrected and touch him and feel him and hear him and realize the reality of resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit start teaching you all the things that he had already said to you, but causing them to fall in place where the understanding would come after the resurrection crucifixion, that the understanding would come. Jesus taught often, but not in a way that they easily understood, apparently. Peter made a bold statement about such things. Very enlightening statement. Kind of an unbelievable statement in some ways. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation? He's talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's been talking about up to this passage. We're kind of just jerking something out of its context. He speaks of the salvation. He said, of this salvation, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. These are Old Testament prophets. What prophets? I dare say all of them. I don't think any of them truly understood what they were writing about. This tends to say that, it seems to me. Of which salvation? Salvation by grace. Salvation by God. Where you have a place reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away. That's what Peter's been talking about. The prophets who wrote of these things, this salvation, inquired, they asked, what is this? They searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Old Testament prophets in the midst of the work system that God had given to the Jews, and they're writing about grace. They're writing about a substitute in Isaiah 53. He wrote about a man who would come and take the place of others, of God's people. Writing about grace, but wondering what grace is. I'm not trying to cut down Isaiah. I'm not trying to cut down Peter and James and John during Jesus' day. It just wasn't time to understand these things yet. God was still keeping a secret, but he was giving hints to it. So that now when we go back and read Isaiah 53, that's one of the greatest places in the Bible to go preach Jesus now. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus, but they didn't have any idea who it was pointing to or what this was all about. They marvel and wonder what they inquired and searched diligently when they thought about grace, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. This revelation of grace that they didn't have, this salvation of grace that they didn't understand because it hadn't been revealed to them even what it was. And they wrote about it and wondered what it was. Searching. It said up there, they searched diligently. Now it speaks of, again, of these prophets searching. What? What is it? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify? A Spirit in them telling them to write what they wrote. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we're told. They wrote what they wrote, and they didn't know just what it meant. But the Holy Spirit said, write it, and they wrote it. And they searched diligently. And they're searching, what? What is this? Or what manner of time? When is this? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, catches up with him. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you read, man?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" That's the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't understand Isaiah 53. I'm led to believe right here that Isaiah didn't understand Isaiah 53 when he spoke of the sufferings of Christ. He wasn't sure what that meant or what time it was talking about or when that was going to happen. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. Here's what they were shown. This isn't for you. You remember Daniel, the prophet, and he would say, "Lord," and the Lord during the last chapter, Daniel says, "That's just sealed and you can't have the answer to that." Now, there's some things in Daniel I still don't have the answer to. And maybe those things are still sealed. A lot in there, I think, is talking about the second coming of Christ. And I don't have the answers to those things because I think some of that's still sealed. But Daniel would say, "What does it mean? Just don't ask anymore. I'm not telling you." The prophets, they wrote, unto whom it was revealed that it wasn't unto themselves they were writing this. You're not writing this for the people of your day. You're writing this for a future people who will come back someday and read it and glorify this Christ that they'll understand. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, New Testament saints in the church, unto us they did minister these things. Here's who they were serving was us back in their day. They did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now you understand it through those who preach the gospel of grace to you. You can go back and tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. What a glorious thing that is to do. Which things, here we go again. Those things the prophets didn't understand, men didn't understand, nobody understood but God, even keeping a cover on it, a lid on it, it's all secret, hidden from the foundation of the world. Which things the angels desire to look into. If you think we're reading too much into Ephesians back there, where it talks about the principalities and powers, right here it uses the word angels, said the angels were wondering about it too. The men were desiring to know and to search diligently, and the angels too desired. What in the world is that talking about? Isn't God good? We live in such a wonderful age. To not only be saved by grace, but to have the revelation of salvation by grace. There's a grace in that that's huge. There's a grace in there that's the earnest of our inheritance. There's a grace in there that causes us to want to glorify God. There's a grace in there that lets you be saved by believing that. You're saved by that. By grace, you're saved through that faith, that belief in Jesus Christ, that He's the Savior, that's been revealed to men and women in this age, the church. And by the church, even the angels would understand it and hear it and believe it. What a glorious time we do live in. It's critical that the church continue in these truths. Paul would tell that church at Galatia, "I marvel you're so soon removed from these truths, from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, to another gospel, which is not a gospel." There's not any other gospel. There's just one gospel. Whose gospel? Paul's. You say, Paul's quite an arrogant fella to think he's the only one right. If you differ to Paul in your thinking, Paul's right. If I differ to Paul in my thinking, Paul's right. If the Jews differed to Paul in Paul's thinking, Paul was right. If the Gentiles from Galatia heard it and decided they was going to go with something else, Paul's still right. How was Paul so right? That's the point of the night. Paul was right because Jesus told him what to say and what to write. And he was right because he wrote what he had been revealed by God himself, not from men. Paul said, "If I or an angel come and preach anything else but grace, let him be accursed." Paul includes himself. "If I was to up and change my mind and come preaching something else, well, you just let me be accursed at that point if I'd ever give up grace." And he said, "If any other man comes and preaches anything else, let him be accursed." I don't please men, I please God. I certify to you that the way I reason I know these things and how I know these things is not that I learned them from men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself in that time in the wilderness when he taught me. We don't know the exactness of when Jesus taught Paul what, but we know that that's how Paul knew what Paul knew, and that's why Paul wrote what Paul wrote. And that revelation of grace that he says, "You be careful. Satan will beguile you like he did Eve. Take this thing away from you. If anybody can give you a better Jesus than I've preached to you," Paul said, "you better take him. If anybody can give you a better spirit than I'm preaching to you, that Jesus just does it all and the Spirit just does it all, well, you better grab it. And if there's any better gospel than my gospel, you just better jump on it." He gets a little sarcastic right there, but he said, "That's how good this is. Don't give it up for anything. Don't take a lesser Jesus from the one I've preached to you. Don't take a spirit that needs help to help save somebody when I've talked to you about the spirit that raises dead folks and makes them alive, and the same power it took to raise Jesus from the grave, Don't take a lesser than that. You're going the wrong direction. You're taking glory away from God. Paul continues through admonitions to Timothy and 2 Timothy that he not be ashamed of this gospel, the gospel according to the power of God. You keep preaching the gospel that's according to the power of God, Timothy. It doesn't need any preacher power. It doesn't need any Bible power. It doesn't need any people power. Paul preached a gospel that's according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He tells Timothy, you hold fast to the form of sound words I've given you. And you keep that which the Holy Spirit's committed to your trust. And you preach the word, Timothy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, for the revelation of grace that you've given us in your New Testament. And that New Testament is our inspiration to serve you. It's our motivation to love you. It's our reason for living, Lord. That we might be to the praise of your glory. That we might rise up above the waves and the troubles of this world and look to you and be close to you. What a glorious thing you've done for us in telling us about grace. What a glorious thing grace is that can take sinners all the way to heaven. We thank you for the grace of salvation, and we thank you for the understanding of the grace of salvation. Lord God Almighty, you're so good. Forgive us for wasted lives and wasted moments, even that we're not praising you. Draw us closer to you. And it'll be for our good and your glory. Bless those who are in needs and crying to you tonight. Through Jesus, we have access even this prayer to come before you, Father. And it's through him and to his glory that we pray these things. Amen.